Professor once asked his students, "How often do you entertain thoughts about prophecy?" Well, one student answered, "Probably about twice a year." "Okay," the professor replied, "how many times in a given day do you have sexual thoughts?" There was silence. And then he asked, "How many times do you hear preaching on human sexuality, something people are thinking about all the time?" Sex is on people's minds, and it is being discussed, but often not from the pulpit. And as a result, people are getting input and behavioral prompts from all the wrong sources, missing God's perspective. This is a topic that we can't ignore. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the worship that we have had, declaring how we need you. And Lord, as we look into this topic, I pray that you would give us humility to be able to just come and listen to what maybe you would want to say to us. So Lord, I ask for your anointing on this, for these words that I have worked on. May they indeed be from your heart, and may we hear, Lord, the message that you would have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin this morning with a visual illustration. I want you to imagine sex as a beautiful vase that's been given to you. In 1974, I went on a trip to Rome and to Greece and then to Israel. And when in Rome, I purchased this beautiful crystal vase. Tourists, you know, when they go to Rome, well, they usually purchase something like something that's made out of leather, clothing, perfume, or even pasta. But I fell in love with this vase, and that was what I bought. Well, this was purchased at the start of the trip, so each part of the journey, I had to pack it carefully in my suitcase so that it wouldn't get broken. I wrapped soft clothes around it, put it in the center of my suitcase, and as you can see, I brought it home safely. It is something that has lasted. I figured it out. It's now 48 years old. I continue to take care of it and enjoy using it. I was given some beautiful roses a while ago, and I was able to put them in this cherished vase. If you received something like this as a gift, I would imagine that you would use it carefully, treating it with respect and enjoying the gift. And when not in use, you would put it in a safe place so that it wouldn't get broken. But if we equate sex with a vase that you have been given, how have we treated God's gift of sex? With honor, treasuring it, caring for it, using it appropriately, seeing it as beautiful and as something to be cherished? I would say no. Instead, we have the attitude, this is just a piece of glass, no big deal, no special purpose, no need for taking care. I can do with it what I want. And as a result, we don't protect it. We use it inappropriately, and we knock it over, breaking it. And in the breaking of the vase, we can find ourselves cut, bleeding, and wounded. This is not God's design for us. Sexuality is a good gift that God has given to mankind, a gift to give life, delight, and connection. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." Then Genesis goes on in chapter 2, verse 18, to say that when God created Adam, he saw it was not good for him to be alone and created a partner suitable for him. Both man and woman have the same nature, both made in God's image. But what man lacked, she supplied, and what she lacked, he supplied. The culmination was one flesh, the complete unity of man and woman. And in Genesis 2:24, where it says, "They shall become one flesh," the word for one in Hebrew is echad, Echad is a graphic word that means a fused together at the deepest level. There is a bonding of two people into one entity, body and soul. The sexual relationship provides an intimacy that encompasses not only a physical bond, but there's also a mental, emotional, and spiritual connection. Jesus reiterates this in the Gospels, and the Apostle Paul repeats this concept in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians. The essence is that there is something deeper taking place than just a physical act. The Message paraphrase highlights this when it interprets 1 Corinthians 6:16 as, "There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact." Earl Pollock, in a book called Sex is God's Idea, states that God intended our sexuality to be a life-giving, renewing experience in many dimensions of our lives, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Sex is a gift and a reflection of a creation that God has declared as good. God is not anti-sex. Sex is his idea. There's one whole book of the Bible that focuses on romantic love and sexual union, and that's the book of the Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs is also called, just demonstrating the value that God places on this. There is a difference between the cultural definition of sexuality and a biblical view of sexuality. Culture at large defines sex as recreational play between two consenting adults. The attitude is, that's just physical. It's just a biological coupling of two people. It's just a piece of glass. What's the big deal? In the New Testament, in the book of Corinthians, the Corinthian people, in defending their sensual behavior, reasoned that sex was a bodily function just like hunger. They treated sex as an appetite to be satisfied, not as a gift to be cherished and to be used as necessary, or used carefully. They reasoned that food was both pleasurable and necessary. When their stomachs signaled hunger, food was to be taken to satisfy them. So too, they argued, sex was pleasurable and necessary. And when their bodies signaled sexual desire, it needed to be satisfied. Isn't this the attitude that is prevalent today? Having sex? No big deal. It's just a matter of filling a biological urge. When we buy into these erroneous messages about sex, we respond in disassociated, self-serving ways. We throw away the gift and we break the glass. It is so incredible to look how God has formed us, how he has imbued our brains with chemicals that bring immense impact. All the chemicals that are released during a sexual encounter have a purposefulness for strengthening the marriage relationship. But when sex occurs outside of these confines, those chemicals are misdirected and they can end up reaping havoc. The consequences are just as powerfully negative as they are powerful in a positive way. Daniel Aiken, in a book called God on Sex, comments, "God knows nothing of casual sex because in reality, there is no such thing. What is often called casual sex is always costly. Sexually transmitted diseases, unexpected pregnancy, and psychological and spiritual scars are some of the results and the price paid because we have approached God's good gift of sex all too casually. Evil wants to destroy the glory of God. And as we are made in the image of God, he comes after us and wants to bring ruin to this most special dimension of who we are. When you mess with sexuality, you set in motion, a form of destruction that can last a lifetime. Evil knows that there is an immense return on investment when damage is done to our sexuality. And evil is committed to destroying sex. Instead of gratitude and a delight in this gift, evil wants to replace it with rage, disgust, and a sense of entitlement. Scripture informs us that God has declared that sex is good. And we also see in Scripture admonitions to avoid sexual sin. Along with this gift came certain constraints. These constraints or these standards are not, you know, arbitrary, capricious rules, God just wanting to spoil our fun. No, they're actually guidelines that are designed for our welfare. They are ways to protect the gift. When we raise our children, we raise them with guidelines. You know, we teach them not to run into traffic, not to touch a hot stove. We don't let them just eat candy all the time. We train them to live with appropriate boundaries. God has set boundaries for us. He gave us rules for our protection. And when we act in ways that are not part of God's design for sex, the effects and the pain, there's pain and suffering. Through the guidelines that God has given, God is trying to protect us from the harm that sexual mistakes make. Greg Johnson comments, "Sexual sin is the failure to accept with thankfulness the high value that God places on sex as part of his holy creation order." He goes on to say, "What makes sexual sin sinful is that it detracts from the glorious vision God gives us for what sexuality can be. It values sex too little." As humans, we have been given free choice. We can follow God's guidance and God's purpose for sex, or follow what is contrary to God's best. We are free, in a sense, to do whatever we want with our bodies. However, we are not free to determine whether what we do with our bodies is good or bad. And I think this is a very important distinction. What society wants to do is to declare that certain activities are fine and good. But we don't have that choice. We are free to do what we want, but we cannot change what God has laid down as right and wrong. Next week, we'll take a look at some of the specifics and, you know, our response as a church. But today, I wanted to lay a foundation and focus on us individually, looking at our own lives. There is so much sexual brokenness in the world, and the misuse has impacted us and has impacted those we love. Dan Allender comments that all of us have been sexually harmed in some way. Whether it's just a comment about, you know, a body part being too big or too small, an unwanted glance or touch, to incest or rape. Abuse comes in many forms, some more egregious, some more subtle, but all is still devastating. Stop and just consider some of the harmful things. 1 out of 4 women have been sexually abused. 1 in 6 men have experienced abusive sexual experiences before age 18. If those are the statistics, how many people here in this room have experienced that pain? Or how about the use of pornography? The use of porn these days, well, it's rampant. It's often seen as a way to escape, a way to just self-medicate. Well, the average age for a child to be exposed to pornography is around 11 years old. 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds have been to a porn site. The prevalence of pornography in the lives of children and adolescents is distorting their healthy sexual development, and it is being used to exploit them. Porn not only destroys intimacy, harming relationships, it's kind of like this gateway drug, opening the door to other sexual misconduct, and it perpetuates violence. One expert notes, as pornography has become more acceptable, both legally and culturally, the level of brutality toward and degradation of women has intensified. But also note, this is not just an issue for men. More and more women are struggling with this. There is beauty and blessing in sex, but when it's misused, there's brokenness, like with that vase. If broken, it's not going to hold water to put flowers in it. It may have sharp edges that can cut you. And it could even be so broken that you wouldn't want or be able to use it. In John chapter 4, when Jesus meets the woman at the well, the woman came at the well during the heat of the afternoon to avoid seeing other women. She felt ashamed. Well, how often do we treat people that are struggling with their sexuality by shaming them? But Jesus addresses her shame, and he restores her dignity. He states the reality of her life, having five husbands and currently living with a man. He states the facts, and he invites her to talk about that place of shame. He acknowledges her desires. You are thirsty, you are longing, and that is good. But true fulfillment, it only comes in him. Jesus wants to engage the stories within us that bear deep shame. Shame in the middle of our sexuality is profoundly damaging. And to counteract the shame, what do? Well, we try to hide. We medicate, try to cover up our pain. And when we hide and cover up, the result really is just more pain, more brokenness. When our sexuality is broken and it isn't addressed, it doesn't stay broken. It kind of gets more broken. And that's certainly what we see in the world around us. You know, people can present the idea that if you accept Jesus into your heart, well, everything's all good. You don't struggle any longer. And that if you do, well, you just don't believe in Jesus enough. But that's not the case. Jesus does not shame us. He invites us to go deeper, to acknowledge our heartache, our suffering, our struggles, our trauma, and so that Jesus can then move through those places in our lives and bring healing. Richard Foster tells this powerful story. He says, a friend of mine once counseled a 78-year-old woman. She had been a missionary for 50 years, but now her life, it seemed, was in shambles. She had fears day and night. She was afraid of crowds. She was afraid of stairs. She was afraid of everything, and she was depressed. A deep sadness hung over her entire life. So total was her misery that she was preparing to have shock treatments. Foster's friend asked her if she had been happy as a child. Oh, yes, she responded. The next question was a simple one. When did you begin to feel this sadness and depression? And the reply was, when I was 16. He asked, what happened when you were 16 that caused such sadness? For the first time in her life, this woman admitted at the age of 16 she'd had an affair with a man. Fortunately, she didn't become pregnant, but the man soon ended up going away. But she had carried this deep wound within her spirit for over 60 years. This friend prayed for the inner healing of this woman, and wonderfully, within a matter of weeks, the fear and depression began to disappear. We have stories of sexual harm and places where maybe we have acted out. But the vast majority of us are kind of not willing to address them. But if we have the courage to acknowledge and to address these things, then we receive the grace and the healing and the freedom that Christ longs to bring us. And we also call forth those around us to speak up and to deal with their hurts and shame. Evil works to mar us, so our beauty is hidden. But God can take our scars, those places that are marred, and He can bring good. There's an ancient Japanese art form called kintsugi. Maybe I've pronounced that wrong. But it's repairing of broken pottery by mending the areas of breakage with a lacquer that's dusted or it's mixed with powdered gold, silver, or platinum. The broken pottery is transformed into a new work of art. Beautiful, isn't it? The scars and the cracks of the broken ceramic turn the object into something that is unique and exquisite. And here's another piece that was broken and restored. As a philosophy, kintsugi treats breakage and repair as part of the history of an object, rather than just something to cover up and disguise. Jesus doesn't want us to hide our hurts and our wounds, but He wants to take our brokenness and bring about something new, something unique and exquisite. We can bring all of who we are to Him. He doesn't shame us. He comes with honor, delight, and grace, offering us living water, life that is healing and refreshing in Him. Next week, we will look at some of the parameters around this gift of sex that God lays out for us, and we will consider what it means to love others. But before we deliberate on these matters, we need to acknowledge our past, as that really does inform us how we look at this subject. Out of our woundedness, we can respond in a variety of ways, which may not be the way God would have us respond. We can have such responses as just this strong strictness of wanting to hold and establish rules and regulations. We can have a response of anger and fear. We can have a response of compliance. We don't want to get anybody upset. We just want to go along with everything. Or even of avoidance. Nope, I am not going to look at this topic, this situation at all. Love and truth get blocked when we don't explore what is happening between the surface of our own lives. God's gift of sex is to be cherished. May we protect and use it well. And allow Him to heal those places where we have been wounded.